Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is a look at Zechariah chapter 11, the rejection of the prophet Zechariah by the nation, and the subsequent foolish shepherds that filled the vacuum. The Lord said to Zechariah, "Take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd." And I will explain that text momentarily. The relevance of this text is in helping the Christian community today understand why we have so many political leaders who are intent on overturning Christian values in America and hence destroying America, turning the well-watered land into a desert, spiritually, morally, and even physically, as we read in Deuteronomy 29, the social leader who is a root-bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood, who turns Israel or any nation into a land cursed by God. Now, New Jersey has just replaced Governor Chris Christie with the Democratic Governor Phil Murphy. At least Governor Christie used his veto power to prevent a full-fledged leftist agenda in New Jersey. But Phil Murphy campaigned on that leftist agenda, and he won the governorship, and he plans to fully fund Planned Parenthood, legalize recreational marijuana, create a transgender equality commission to promote and normalize transgenderism, make New Jersey a sanctuary state for illegal immigrants like California, more gun laws, reduce barriers to voting, raising taxes on the wealthy, and a CO2 tax. It is the complete liberal package of policies. And it all seems to come as a package. If you believe one, you tend to believe them all, because it's all based on the foundation of secular humanism, the principles of socialism and large government, free drugs and sex, and the sexual license of Sodom. So as you probably figured out, I don't believe the policy positions of the political left are godly or biblical, and ministers of the gospel can't be teaching the word of God and then, for the sake of not offending people, be silent about the application of God's word, the corruption in our culture. I was really surprised that even though New Jersey tends to lean left, that the people of New Jersey elected Phil Murphy. He made his riches as a Goldman Sachs executive, and the left is supposed to despise the one percenters, the bankers and their sins of money lending. Murphy's $175,000 a year salary as governor doesn't even cover his $200,000 a year property tax bill on his mansion. And Murphy campaigned on the promise to raise people's taxes. And New Jerseyans, who are the highest tax people in the nation, just voted for more taxes. Phil Murphy has no political experience. He has never held an office. President Obama appointed him as the U.S. ambassador to Germany from 2009 to 2013 against the objections of Merkel. Word has it that Murphy was rewarded this position for serving as the finance chairman for the DNC and for being a fundraising bundler for the DNC at Goldman Sachs. Yet even though, in spite of all this, he won the governorship, probably because the people of New Jersey were pulling the D lever for ideological reasons. So, if this politician or others like him are so unprincipled, biblically, why does God put them in the place of power? And the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, that he, God, he is the one who changes times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. Romans 13, 1, the powers that be are established by God. It is not biblical to view unprincipled, immoral politicians as a mistake, as if God really didn't want to have these people in power, but there was nothing he could do about it. God had to simply submit to the vote of the people, No, God is sovereign. And the leaders that the people want are exactly the men God ordains to rule over the people. And this lesson is taught in many places in Scripture, and especially here in Zechariah chapter 11. So let me exposit this text, and then conclude with a few lessons. The year was around 500 BC. The Jews had been given permission by the king of Persia to return to the land of Israel and rebuild Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem had just been rebuilt. There was a construction boom in Jerusalem. Nehemiah would soon arrive to rebuild the wall around the city. And God, at this time, had his post-exilic, after the exile, prophets, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. And then would come the 400 silent years, where there would be no prophets in Israel, until the coming of the prophet John and Jesus the Messiah. So, Zechariah was one of the final prophets of Israel, prophesying about the future of Israel and the coming Messiah. And in many ways, Zechariah brought a depressing message. All things looked positive. The Jews were back in the land. The country had been restored. The temple was rebuilt. It appeared as if God's blessing was upon them. God said to the Jews through the prophet Haggai, "From this day forward, I will bless you in your fields." However, the nation was still operating under the Mosaic Covenant, the law. And we know from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the law makes nothing perfect. The Mosaic system was given to show that mankind is not able to build a righteous, permanent nation because men are by nature sinful creatures. So the law only brought about condemnation. And so through Zechariah, God's judgment is pronounced upon Israel. He tells Zechariah that they are a flock doomed for destruction. Chapter 11, verse 4, which is quite depressing, because all the work that they were doing to build the nation back would soon be undone. The temple would again be destroyed, and the nation would again go into exile. And this time, among all the Gentiles for 2,000 years. But despite this rebellion, the good news is that God would raise up a nation of his own, a heavenly kingdom that would include true believers from among Jews and Gentiles. So, to be complete, let me start off with the first three verses of Zechariah chapter 11. "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedars have fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherds. Wail, for the glory is ruined. There is the sound of the young lions roar, for the pride of Jordan is ruined." So what's this all about? Well, some see the burning of the cedars of Lebanon as a metaphor for the destruction of the nations surrounding Israel. Lebanon. Some see it as a metaphor for the destruction of people in places of power, kings and rulers. But a very common interpretation, and a rabbinical one, is that this is a reference to the burning of the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 6, the temple was built with the cedars of Lebanon. So this is a cryptic reference to the future destruction of the temple. So why not just say that straight up? Because the prophecy is kept hidden from the rebellious. Those who would not take very kindly to a prophecy about their temple being destroyed. As Jesus said, "I speak to them in parables so that hearing they do not hear." And remember, Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces." It's not that we lie, but we don't give our battle plans to our enemies. So this new temple and the Jewish return would only be temporary. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, "Do you see all of these temple buildings? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." So now we can understand the meaning of verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed for slaughter. Zechariah, as a religious leader, was shepherding a flock, the nation of Israel. And this flock would someday be slaughtered. The image here is of a shepherd who is raising sheep, hoping to someday shear the sheep for wool. But instead, the entire flock that he's been raising would be slaughtered by invaders, by disease. And the basic idea is that the work of the civil and religious shepherds are not going to succeed because there is an inward evil corruption in the nation. Verse 5, those who buy them slay them and go unpunished. Each of those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. Those who buy them and slay them are foreign nations. The Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, then that empire was broken up and given to Alexander's four generals, Israel being under the Seleucid Empire, and then came the Roman Empire. And if that wasn't bad enough, the text says their own shepherds have no pity on them, meaning their own Jewish leaders did not do what was in the interest of the people. And the history over the next 400 years was that of the Jewish leaders selling out the Jewish people so they could get foreign money and foreign power. Zechariah 11:6 goes on to say that the reason these leaders will not have pity on the people is because I, God, will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I will cause the men to fall, each into another's power and into the power of his king. And they will strike the land, and I will not deliver them from their power. So because of the sins of the people, hypocrisy, religion without any true devotion to God and justice, God would not bless the people, but he would leave them to their own devices. He would give them evil rulers that fit their own apostate spiritual condition. And that's what we're going to learn at the end of this chapter. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7. So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor and the other I called union. So I pastured the flock. So even though Zechariah is told the nation is doomed, he still does the job of a shepherd. I mean, we know someday that America will be judged by God, but we still shepherd the flock doomed for destruction because we endure all things for the sake of the elect. 2 Timothy 2:10, we minister until God tells us to move on. Now, the reference to taking two staffs may have to do something with the shepherds at this time having two rods. One was a weapon for defense, and the other was a staff to rescue and comfort the sheep. The one is called favor, meaning grace, mercy, comfort. The other is called union. The Hebrew word here means to bind or to rope. Both staffs are for the helping of the sheep, and God will call upon Zechariah to break both later in this chapter and no longer shepherd the flock. Verses 8 to 10 explain this calling of God upon Zechariah to stop shepherding. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. What is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated, and let those who are left eat one another's flesh. And I took my staff favor and cut it in pieces to break my covenant, which I had made with all the peoples. Now, the three shepherds that God annihilated were religious or political leaders at this time. Like when God struck down Herod in Acts chapter 12, who were they? Well, there's all sorts of speculations. Local leaders, Persian kings, we really don't know. The readers in Zechariah's day knew, but we don't need to know. The point is that God can show his disapproval at any time by removing certain leaders from office. Then God, in his wrath against the nation, said to Zechariah, "I want you to stop shepherding the nation. The nation will no longer get any prophetic word or guidance. If they don't respect the word of God, if they spurn the word of God, they will lose the word of God." As in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26, the law will be lost from the priest and counsel from the elders. And for all of America's crimes, at least we still have some righteous voices calling out in America to repent. But that day may soon end. Now in Zechariah 11:9, God says to Zechariah, "It is time to let the nation die." And God broke his covenant with Israel. Not that God and the prophets didn't keep their end of the bargain, but the people broke the covenant. God says, "What is to die, let it die." In other words, God will let the consequences of sin run their course without God stepping in to restrain or prevent disaster. The text says that the people will eat one another's flesh. In other words, the people themselves will fight against each other to death. In verse 11, when the people saw that the prophet Zechariah broke his two staffs, they took this as an ominous sign from God. "The afflicted of the flock who are watching me realized that this was the word of the Lord." Then Zechariah asks for the wages that were due him. Maybe this was in regard to his prophetic or priestly duties in the temple. Maybe the people were going to be taking a special offering, or the religious leadership would appoint him a retirement allotment. Verse 12, "I said to them, 'If it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind.' So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter,' the magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Notice how they evaluated the prophet was really a reflection of their evaluation of God. Now, that text probably sounds familiar because it's quoted in the New Testament in regard to the prophecy of Christ being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 27, verse 9. You see, the rejection of Zechariah as the prophet of Israel was a foreshadowing of the nation's rejection of the true shepherd, the Messiah himself. And the point here was that the people put very little value on the worth and the legitimacy of God's word and God's prophet. 30 pieces of silver was apparently slave wages at the time. And it wasn't that Zechariah was being ungrateful. He just had to make a statement. So he gave the money back. He gave it to a worker in the temple that was least valued, the potter. And the timeless lesson here is that biblical conservatives, those who teach Christ's standard of righteousness, will be hated by this world, especially those who take the word out of the church and apply it to the culture and apply it to the civic rulers. But now comes the important lesson, verse 15. God tells Zechariah to take for himself or put on the equipment of a foolish shepherd. Now, we don't exactly know what the outfit or the equipment of a foolish shepherd would look like. How would someone in this culture dress up like a fool, like a court jester? Remember in the Middle Ages, the court jester had those hats with the four branches and the bells? Well, whatever outfit Zechariah wore, the people knew it was the costume of a fool. And it was a common practice of the prophets to dramatize their message, like Jeremiah putting a yoke of an oxen on his shoulders, and Ezekiel lying down on his side. It was the ancient way of getting people's attention. And the point that Zechariah was communicating to the people was that in losing the true shepherd, the people would be given a foolish shepherd. They would set up these foolish shepherds, they would vote for them, they would heap to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. But as the next verse tells us, God himself would be raising up and appointing these foolish shepherds. Why? So that the people would be judged by the leaders who drive the nation off the cliff. Verse 16, for behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat of the sheep and tear off their hoofs. As the good shepherd was a foreshadow, ultimately, of the Messiah, the foolish shepherd was ultimately a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. But as the Apostle John said, even now there are many Antichrists, many ungodly, unprincipled leaders. So what's the application for us today? Well, we see foolish, unprincipled leaders in America, and we have to accept them as from the hand of God to give the people exactly what they deserve. We often wonder why Christians are not elected to high office. And we wonder why God doesn't give us divine help to be placed into high office. Because we know God is the one who establishes rulers. And he could put godly people in office if he wanted to. But the reason why God doesn't put Christians in the place of high office is we could not do what God calls punishing politicians to do. Because in office, we would do that which benefits the public. We would not raise taxes. We would cut taxes. We would give people freedoms. We would relieve people of oppression. We would not deficit spend. We would not support wasteful social programs. We would give the public freedom in education. And we would even pass Christian moral law, which would be the best thing for immoral people. They need fences so they don't further destroy their lives with immorality. But those good policies are not always what God wants for America. He sometimes wants the economy to collapse. He sometimes wants a nation to be given over to another people. He sometimes wants people to be overtaxed slaves. He wants to have the unsaved have their money wasted. Sometimes God doesn't want the swamp to be drained. He wants the ungodly people to be up to their ears in alligators, in crime, in taxes, in corruption. And this confuses many people. That the will of God is foolish leaders who will drive the country off the cliff. Because as Christians, we would never vote to hurt people. So God raises up evil shepherds who will pass harmful legislation and do the dirty work. It's really wrong theology to think that God is fighting to get rid of these worthless shepherds, but he can't because he's constrained by the free will of man. I mean, he's trying his best. In this corner is God, in the other corner is Satan and the unsaved. And sometimes God wins and sometimes he doesn't win. But that's not the biblical picture. God is always winning. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. You can also check out my YouTube channel, where I do an extended version of this same program for the YouTube audience. So check out my channel on YouTube, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to have contentment and joy, even when there is the proliferation of evil leaders, even the existence of Satan himself. For we know that you sovereignly rule over all things, you have promised us protection, and the ultimate deliverance of your people through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.